Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Some years ago, in one of the leading divinity schools here in the United States, a group of students met regularly between classes to pray and to exhort one another. And as it was their custom on occasion to ask each other or to give out a verse that had been a blessing to them in their studies. And one disconcerting young fellow spoke up one morning and said, "You fellows are constantly talking about the blessings of God and the inspiration that you get from it. Well, what do you do with this verse?" And he invited them to turn to 1 Chronicles 26, verse 18. Will you look at that, please? And let's, as a congregation, read it together. Very simple. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 18. Reading together. Ready? "At Parber, westward, four at the causeway and two at Parber." And where in the world is the blessing and the help in that verse? I don't know whether you've ever seen that before. In my little circle of activity, I'm surprised at the number of people who have seen that and have asked the same question, as recently as on the beach at Camp of the Woods this summer. Well, this is something that I have enjoyed in days gone by, and I would like to share the blessing that is here with you. Will you turn back with me, please, to the 23rd chapter of 1 Chronicles, because we have to build a little bit to see what the 26th chapter is all about. I'm looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 23, starting at the first verse. "So, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." We call that retiring these days. David had had a full life. He was full of days, the biblical expression. And he turns over the kingship to his son Solomon. But before he does that, he makes some significant changes. Continue reading with me, please. Two. "And he," David, "gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites." Now, lest we have forgotten, by way of explanation, do you recall that when the nation of Israel was out in the wilderness, they were divided into tribes? There were 12 tribes, named after the sons of Jacob. The Levites were one of those tribes. But God, through Moses, gave the family of Levi the responsibility of the physical work of carrying the tabernacle. I almost wish I had brought Frank's model out tonight. It might be good to refresh your mind about all that. You remember the tent, quote unquote? That special building that God had constructed where he met his people in the wilderness. It was a cloth building. It had a fence around it of cloth, and then there was this building in the middle of cloth and lumber. And that building, quote unquote, was designed to be collapsible because the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night regularly moved as God directed his people. And when that movement took place, the sons of Levi, this tribe, had the responsibility of going into that structure, properly covering it, and then literally lifting it up and carrying it to the next place where God gave the indication that they should set it up again. Well, the tabernacle days are over now. David is building his temple So there has to be some changes made here. And this is the meeting where those changes are made. Verse 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. You cannot serve the Lord being wet behind the ears, quote unquote. A principle is built in here. This was not work for novices. You had to be 30 years old. You were grown in your physical strength. Presumably spiritual advances were made. You did not qualify for the work of the Lord until you were a mature 30 years old. David's going to change that. But that was the law as God gave it to Moses in the days of the tabernacle. Verse 3, now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number, man by man, was 38,000. That's some family. 38,000 men, 30 years or older, that could do the work of the Lord. Verse 4, of whom, and now we have a breakdown here, 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Men who were responsible for the services, the remembrances of the Lord in the house of God, in the temple, it took 24,000 men to perform that service. And 6,000 were officers and judges. You remember, in the early days, Moses did all of this. The work became too great for him. So there were officers, guards, and judges that had that aspect of the children of Israel, and it took 6,000 men to do that. Moreover, verse 5, 4,000 were porters. We're going to have a closer look at who these porters were in just a moment. And 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments which I made. David could say, said David, with which to praise. So if you back up here a little bit, you see 24 and 6 is 30, and 4 is 34, and 4 is 38. 38,000 men, all with assignments to do the work in the house of the Lord. Verse 6, and David divided them into divisions. And if you have a Scofield Bible, and is there any other kind, you will note, please, that the margin says courses, divisions or courses. In our day, the word shifts might be used. These men worked by courses, by divisions that had the duty, quote unquote, at various times, as we shall see. And David, verse 6, and David divided them into courses or divisions among the sons of Levi. Namely, there was Gershon, and he took a third of them, and Kohath took a third of them, and Merarah took a third of them. There was a vertical split of these 38,000 men into courses or divisions. And from verse 7, 8, and 9, we have the actual names of the sons of Gershon. From verses 12 through 20, we have the names of the families of the sons of Kohath. From verses 21 and 22, we have the names of the men, the major family names of the men of Merarah, vertical divisions of these 38,000 men. Verse 24, these were the sons of Levi, all of them from the same family, after the house of their fathers, even the heads of the fathers' houses, as they were counted by number of names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age, and note, of 20 years and upward. David reduced the maturity level from 30 down to 20. For David said, verse 25, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also, upon the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle. That aspect was over with. The days of the tabernacle are over. The service now is going to be in the temple in Jerusalem, nor any vessel of it for its service. For, by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the priest. Aaron and his sons were the actual priests who conducted the service. But there were many, many other things that had to be done. You remember that animal sacrifice was involved. Those animals had to be cared for, fed. The altar had to be cleaned and swept, and all manner of work that these sons of Levi had the responsibility to do. Verse 28, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers, and the purifying of holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meal offerings, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size. And note, please, verse 30, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. And the word isn't here yet, but it is implied, and to stand again in the evening for the evening sacrifice. So when your course came, when a particular group of men arrived with the responsibility to carry on the service of the Lord, there was work to do. There was physical work to do apart from what the priests were carrying on. Over the Columbus Day weekend, Mary and I and several other families that you know of the assemblies in this area attended the Fall Foliage Conference at Camp Berea in New Hampshire. It was a spectacular fall, and that part of the country was simply glorious this past October. Tom Taylor was the speaker, and he did his usually fine job. In one of the services, he used an illustration, and I'm borrowing it from him and, of course, can't do justice to the way that he would tell it. But the story goes this way. In his younger days, as a young boy, on their farm, representatives of the Agricultural Department of the state of Pennsylvania conducted an animal check and discovered that one of their swine, one of their pigs, needed to be destroyed. And by order of this agricultural agent, that animal had to be killed. Quite by accident, Mr. Taylor's father said, "All right, if you say so, we will do it and we'll bury it." And the man said, "No, you won't. That animal is not to be buried, it's to be burned. It must be completely destroyed." Well, Tom, young Tom, drew the job of burning this animal. And he made some statements that I don't think I shall ever forget. He said, "You have no idea the volume of wood that it takes to burn an animal. The animal does not burn easily." He said, "You probably think that roast pork smells beautiful." He says, "I want to tell you, there's a stench to it that'll turn your stomach. It was one miserable job. But he said, you know what we found out? As soon as we added salt to the carcass, it burned. And with the salt, the savor came. Isn't that interesting? That's what they did back in the Old Testament. The thing doesn't burn without salt. And the savor, the sweetness, the aroma of that burning meat is when the salt is in. Poor Tom worked for hours putting wood on this thing. In the days of Israel, that was done in the morning. It was done at night. And it was done probably most of the day as sinners would come to the priest with their offering, and the animal was slain, and the animal had to be burned. Day after day, year after year, hundreds and hundreds of men by their course, faithful men, did the work of the Lord in these mundane, and I guess frequently very dirty jobs that they had to do from time to time. So what we have here is the record of families of faithful men who were in their place doing the work of the Lord, perhaps in ways that we don't consider very important or certainly not very desirable from time to time. All right, let's come on, please, to chapter 24. In chapter 24, if you have a Scofield Bible and are just looking at the titles of it now, will you notice that in chapter 24, the priests, the sons of Aaron, are divided into 24 courses, divisions, courses. Turn back with me, please, just by way of an illustration and some of the beautiful little things that are here. Turn back into the New Testament, the Gospel by Luke. Chapter 1, please. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 1. This is a story that you're all familiar with, but there is a point here that you'll see immediately. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And you recall the incident where Zacharias was struck dumb because he didn't respond to the message that God gave him. Notice he was a priest of the course of Abijah. Come back, please, to 1 Chronicles 24, chapter 24. And in verse 10, you will find the word Abijah. He was of the course of Abijah. And Abijah was course number 8. So these men rotated in their responsibilities. When your course came, you moved in and picked up the ministry in the temple. When the time was over, you stepped aside and the next course came in. That's what Zacharias was doing in the first chapter of the Gospel by Luke. All right, come on over, please, to chapter 25. In chapter 25, again with your Scofield paragraph headings, the number and service of the musicians and the singers. There were 4,000 of them, and they served by course. They served by shifts, if you please. In a regular, changeable order, these men did their service as unto the Lord. Now come with me, please, to chapter 26. Chapter 26 is the courses, or again the shifts, of the gatekeepers. Now, that word gatekeeper is kind of a collective one because it includes a lot of different kinds of jobs. The gatekeepers, of course, took care of the gates, but the porters, the doorkeepers, the custodians, the guards, the janitors, the people who did the mundane tasks of carrying on the service of the Lord, this is the account of the men that are involved here. And there are some mighty men indeed that did the work of the Lord as given to us in this 26th chapter. Look with me, please, verse 1. Look at verse 2, please. Verse 1, concerning the division of the porters of the Korathites was Meshelemiah, the sons of Kori, of the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Meshelemiah were, and they list them. I'm glad Gordon's not here tonight. He would probably object to some of our pronunciations of these things, but bear with us, please. Meshelemiah is as close as I can come. I assume that you're aware of the fact that many, many of the personal names that are given to us in God's Word, we know absolutely nothing about them other than their names. But God has seen to it that many of these names, as difficult as they are to pronounce, the meanings of the names, in many instances, is the only clue that we have as to their service or just what they were doing for God. Meshelemiah literally means an ally of Jehovah. Wouldn't it be interesting to walk through life, and every time your name is mentioned, it was a witness to the fact that you were an ally associated with Jehovah himself. Is that not what you and I are when we name the name of Christ? If we claim to be born again, if we are Christians in the New Testament sense of the word, we are in the order of Meshelemiah, an ally, one who walks and serves the Lord. Come down the line a little bit, please. Verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were. Now, here's a name that I had to do a little research on, but you will remember the story. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. I had better talk about that briefly. The Ark of the Covenant was a box. It was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. It was a box made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. There was a lid on the box. That lid had a special name. It was called the mercy seat. And above that mercy seat, there was carved two angels, cherubim, with their wings folded, looking down on the mercy seat, which was part of the Ark of the Covenant. And there were some special things in that box. And that's where God chose to identify himself as a place where he could be found. It was annually that the blood was brought in and sprinkled on the mercy seat in that very special time of the new year. As the service for the tabernacle got weaker and weaker, the Philistines came and took that Ark of the Covenant into their own country, and disaster came. They couldn't get rid of that thing fast enough. And they finally put it on a cart with some oxen and just let the thing go back over the border. David heard about it and with great rejoicing went out to meet it. Had a beautiful cart and special oxen. You remember the story? David was doing the right thing. The problem was he was doing it the wrong way. God would have none of it. We need to remember that God has given directions and there is no license to change it. That Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by Levites. And the finest trucker cart in the world was not good enough. God said so. And it was a man, the oxen startled a little bit and the ark started to move. And a man went up to steady it so it wouldn't fall over. God struck him dead. I don't need you to steady my ark or anyone else. I will take care of that. And David was despondent. But that ark was given to a man to take care of. And his name was Obed-Edom. And for a period of months, that ark remained in that man's home. And the scripture in 1 Samuel says, God blessed him. No details are given. I shouldn't say that. The details of that blessing are given to us right in this chapter that we'll read. Look, please. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were. Now, I'm not going to read the names for fear of fouling up the pronunciation of them, but will you come down, please, to verse 6? Mighty men of valor. Verse 7, strong men. Verse 8, able men for strength for the service. Verse 12, chief men having wards or assignments shoulder to shoulder. Mighty men. These sons of Obed-Edom became mighty men in the service of God, and they learned their lesson from watching their father in his service for the Lord when David gave that responsibility of the Ark of the Covenant to their father. Scripture doesn't give us detail. But the men saw what a reliable porter, gatekeeper in the house of the Lord could do with a responsibility that the king gave them, and they never forgot it. They learned the lesson for service for God in their own home. And my, how the Lord built on that. My word, there are lessons for us as saints in the assembly, are there not, huh? The example of faithfulness, the example of godliness as we live our lives as families with the children and the neighbors and those that we're associated with watching and seeing what we do. Come down the line, please. Chapter 26, verse 15. I want to look at verse 13 first. And they cast lots, their means of making these decisions, the small as well as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. The responsibilities at the gates of the house of the Lord were assigned by lots. And they cast lots, verse 13, the small as well as the great, verse 14. And the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah. Then for Zechariah, his sons, notice a wise counselor, the scripture says of him. They cast lots, and his lot came out northward. To Obed-Edom, his lot came out southward, and to his sons, the storehouse. So here were these mighty men of valor, mighty men, strong men, and their service for the Lord was in the storehouse. Well, we remember that there were all manner of grains that were brought to the priests, I guess casks of wine. There was some pretty heavy work that these men had to do in their course in the house of the Lord. They were mighty men, and they were great men. To Shuppim and Hosea, verse 16, the lot came forth westward with the gate Shelekatha. It would be the easiest thing in the world to just pass over that gate Shelekala. But there is some tremendous lessons there. Shelekala was where the refuse of the temple was disposed of. The manure from the animals. This is like Nehemiah's dung gate. You remember that? There were families of God's people who were assigned to build the dung gate. Here were men who had the responsibility of taking care of that filthy job. You know what spoke to me as I read these words? If we would take our mind off the job that we're doing and think in terms of who we are doing it for, the job becomes different. And if I was serving the Lord Messiah, and it involved a shovel and a pile of manure, that's a worthwhile ministry. But not too many of us are interested in the dirty jobs. It's easier, or at least more rewarding, to take the public place. But there is work that needs to be done. Gatekeepers, porters in the house of the Lord. And it is only as in our course these things are being done that the work of the Lord goes on. But notice, looking at these jobs, I have found the one that I will volunteer for. In verse 16, by the causeway of the going up, watch against watch. Will you turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 10? Let me show you what went on there. I would be very good at this. I just have the personality for it. I could fit in here just in the nicest way. 1 Kings chapter 10. Breaking in at verse 3. This is the Queen of Sheba and her visit to Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, verse 3, and Solomon answered her all of her questions. There was not any hidden from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, and the food of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in. She was dumbfounded. And her comment was, Behold, the half had not be told me. The ascent going up to the house of the Lord is where the king's garden was. Beautiful place. And here was a testimony when Solomon went up with those who would accompany him. It was a sight that just was beyond parallel. Beautiful, beautiful place. I guess all of us could be pretty happy with that, huh? That would have been an easy job. But continuing, please. Verse 17, eastward were 6 Levites, northward 4 a day. I don't know whether this is accurate or not, but being a military person, maybe some of you can think of this. 4 a day. 4 into 24 would make about a 6-hour watch. 6 fours are 24. Maybe that's what they did. Maybe that's what they did. Eastward were 6 Levites, northward 4 a day, southward 4 a day, and for the storehouse 2 and 2. Men who were in their place doing the service of the Lord, standing in the morning, standing at the night as service for the Lord. And at Tabor, westward, 4 Levites stood at the causeway, and 2 of them at Tabor. Now, what in the world is Tabor? Tabor is the Hebrew word for a colonnade, a series or a line of pillars in the temple. So there were 2 Levites who stood at Tabor and 4 of them at the causeway. What was their responsibility? Be there on time, faithfully, morning and night, by your course, be there as a service unto the Lord. These are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Kore and among the sons of Merari. Not the priests. Those who had the responsibility for the work of the house of the Lord. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 84? I'd like to show you something. Psalm 84. Will you notice the introduction, please? To the chief musicians upon Gittith. Gittith is a musical instrument. And could you understand my amazement when my Bible dictionary says that that's the instrument that was in the home of Obed-Edom? In that home, not only was there service for God, there was the music of the Lord played there also. A psalm for the sons of Korah. And Korah is a grandson of these men who had the responsibility for portering in the house of the Lord. So in the light of what their service was, shoveling the manure, the refuse, the dirt cleaning, all of that responsibility, notice how dreary and how sad and how much complaining there is. Read with me. How amiable. That word is used nowhere else in all of Scripture. How well beloved is the only word that you can come up with it. It is absolutely unique. It is not used anywhere else in Scripture. How beautiful, how amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Makes a difference who writes anything, doesn't it, huh? These were the men who had those porter responsibility. Read that psalm in the light of what you now know. And it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. What's the application of all this to what we're doing today. I don't know whether you're aware that there is a movement in many areas of assembly life that is calling out for change. I have been reading this material. Not without the shedding of tears. Because there are those, and the names would startle you, there are men who are calling us to go back to institutionalizing our service for the Lord. What we need is to bring in young divinity students, young people who are in training in our secular schools to help us evaluate what we're doing at the Lord's table. You know, I don't know whether we appreciate the tremendous things that are happening amongst us. And people are doing it as their service unto the Lord, and you never hear about it. There, somebody took note some months ago that the men's room was looking kind of shabby. So they painted it. Who did that? Nobody's business. A person saw the need, and they did it as a service unto the Lord, and we came in the next week, and the thing was taken care of. Little things around the building are being taken care of. By whom? Doesn't make any difference who's doing that. Oh, yes, they have families. Yes, they have secular employment. Yes, they have families and homes to take care of, but they have a heart for the service of God. And as they see it within their ability to do it, the job gets done. There were 38,000 men to do the service for God. More than enough for the work if every man did his responsibilities. But the shame of it is, 90%, I don't know what the percentages are, far more are doing the complaining than are doing the work as they see it needs to be done. These men had a heart for the house of the Lord. They did what they could, but the emphasis seems to be they were there, shoulder by shoulder, doing the work of the Lord in the morning and at the night, and I guess every time in between. Brethren and sisters, in the days in which we live, there is a need for us as a service unto the Lord, doing that which our hands see to do. And in the measure that we're able to do this, God will bless us personally, us collectively, as the world takes note that God is in the midst of those people. Oh, that the Lord would help us to see what my hands could do. And do it, not for show to the congregation, but to the one who sees and takes notes and can put that satisfaction into my heart as he opens my eyes to see it, and then the strength to do that which our hands see to do. May God help us that we might, as an assembly, grow in our service for him. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful. We think of the spiritual home in which we have here at Valley, and we must admit how well and what blessing thou hast showered upon us. We think of our physical plant and the building and the comfort and this building being used as a tool for thy service. And Father, we ask that thou would continue thy good hand upon us in blessing. Father, that we might grow in grace and our desire as priests in thy presence on the Lord's day, that we might worship and serve thee, that this might be the home, Father, of men and women as they meet the Savior in this place. So we're grateful for this portion of Scripture that perhaps seems so dry, and yet is filled with the stories of men who could thrill us if they could tell us their exploits for thee in the humble places. Father, we're grateful for the day that we have spent in thy courts, and we ask now that as we separate, that thou would put thy hand of blessing upon us, take us to our homes in safety, and then, Father, lift us up tomorrow and send us on our way rejoicing in the light of the blessings that we have enjoyed today. We give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen.